Last week, as we ended the lesson, the Lord is laying out three cases or three appeals against the northern kingdom. There's a reason for this. And it all goes back to the picture that the Lord is presenting even in the life of Hosea. Hosea has been told by the Lord to take a woman who is a prostitute, a harlot, as a wife. Now, I'd like to sashay up to find out how that courtship went. When you've got a prophet of God taking a known prostitute to be the wife, and what the people were saying about it. Because, you know, people gossip back then just like they gossip now. So it's, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says, and that is very true. He takes the wife, and then she goes out and commits adultery against Hosea. And that's an important point. I want you to understand that. I was flabbergasted this morning in my 8 o'clock class that that question came up. When a man and a woman are married, and one of those people, either the man or the woman, goes and has a sexual relationship with another person, they have not committed adultery with the other person. They have committed adultery against their spouse. You understand that? Now, that's the whole picture in Hosea. The picture in Hosea is like God. The wife is like Israel, and Israel is constantly going out and having a relationship with Egypt, with Syria, Aram back there, Assyria, and then coming back into the household, and Israel is having an adulterous relationship against God the Father. Now you think, okay, wait a minute, I want to clear this up, because this came up in the 8 o'clock class. It's not in your notes, it's free. In fact, we're not going to get through today's lesson. I know it looks long because it's only printed on one side of the page today, but we're not going to get through it. I didn't get through it in my 10 o'clock class, 9:30 class, so I'm not going to get through it on this one. I'm going to stop where we stopped in the 9:30 class. Your spouse has died, you can go marry who you wish. You are free of all the bonds and the regulations. And if you happen to find somebody that has been divorced, that relationship of marrying that divorced person does not make you an adulterer. However, it does make the person that you are marrying an adulterer against their ex-wife or ex-husband because they've entered into a new relationship. You follow me? Okay? Now listen, the great part about all this, if you have Jesus as your Savior, though your sins be as scarlet, He has made them as white as snow. And we all have issues in our background like that. We all have issues where if it wasn't for the shed blood of Jesus, when He got rid of that blood to die for us on the cross, because the life is in the blood and He had to shed it off and it had to go be spilt on the ground so that He could die for us. We're not covered by the blood, folks. The blood's on the ground. It was spilt. His life left Him. Left Him so that He could be our salvation. He gave up His life freely for our salvation. But what happens in that is, whenever we accept Jesus as our Savior, when we are presented before God the Father, when God the Father looks at our record and everything we have done in our life is recorded, there is nothing. When you trimmed your toenails, it was recorded. It is a record book. And the interesting thing about that is God could have written that record book before He created the earth for you, because He knew everything you were going to do. He knew all your decisions ahead of time because He's omnipotent. Everything is recorded. But yet, because of the grace that is bestowed upon us, though our sins be as scarlet, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when God the Father is looking at us through Jesus Christ, all He sends is a pure, unblemished, spotless lamb. But there's nothing new in that in the Old Testament either. We've got that in the New Testament for us, but it's in the Old Testament too. That's the purpose of the sacrifices. So that there was a sacrifice and a death to cover the sins that the people were doing. Well, In that first appeal, the Lord says to Israel through Hosea, I have two things against you. Number one is you're not loyal. Number two, have you forgotten your Maker? God does not want to be forgotten at all by any of us. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here because most of y'all are in so many service projects for the Lord. The Lord is the center of your life, and then comes your spouse, and then comes your children. If it's not that way, get it that way today because I told you to. Because that's the way it should be. Then comes your church. Then comes your work. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. But the world is not that way, folks. The world is so me-centered. In fact, I saw, working on my lesson stuff, I've been out of town all week, and I'm still working long distance on computer because we can do that from anywhere in the world. We can work as if we're at our desk on computer. And I'm working, and the television was on, and Madison was flipping through the channels, and there came this worship time, and I'm listening to it. And it's a new song that I've never heard before. And it was all about begging God for this and begging God for that and this and that and that. And you know, that's interesting because we have almost gone through the entire Bible. I know we've got quite a few books left. But when you think about it, we're, 12 books down into the Old Testament now. And we did all the books of the New Testament. And so out of 66 books, when you add all that up, you know, we're pretty far down the line. And we haven't seen yet where worship is supposed to be asking God for stuff. It's just, that's not the way it is. Worship is supposed to be a time where you come and praise Him and give Him all the honor and the glory instead of saying, I need, I need, I need. And the song was about, I know you're going to do this for me. I know you're going to do this for me. And I'm sitting there going, okay, well, wait a minute. Where are they trying to pull that from? Where's that coming from? And the truth of the matter is the song was apostatic. It was against God. It was not a scriptural song. It was a good church, but it wasn't a good song. And it was written by a person who writes a lot of great songs. He does. But this one's a dud. This one turns the focus away from God in our worship times back to me-centeredness. Me, 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 me. Now, folks, as we progress and we get older, we are set in our ways. And there are things we like and things we don't like. And Bill, you're the chief of these right over there since you raised your head. And I'm just, thank you for testifying to that. We are set in our ways. And we don't like the latest Fandango things. Folks, if the latest Fandango things come along, be it a drama or music or the way the preacher preaches or whatever, if it gives God all the glory and doesn't focus on us, try to embrace it. Try to embrace it. If it doesn't fit your fancy, just endure it for about 15 or 16 sessions and you'll go, hey, this isn't so bad after all. And as long as it's focused on Him. You have to remember, your purpose for coming to worship is to not forget your Maker. But when we go over the book of Hebrews, we also find that your purpose to coming to worship is to be a witness to all of those others who are coming to worship. Everybody's looking at everybody. And you maybe look at Joe Blow and say, well, he's a hypocrite. Yeah, but he's in the same hypocritical position that you are. You're coming to say, Lord, I give you praise. I give you glory. Be the head of my life. Be the Lord of my life. I don't do it all right, but I give it the praise to you, and I am searching for you, and I am focusing on you so you can speak to me. That's what we come for. And your neighbor is supposed to be saying the same thing. And we are supposed to be encouraging one another by the people who come. And folks, Sagemont's a great place to come when you got 17,000 members and you show up and the congregation is filled. You know, you can leave this room and trot less than 3 miles and find churches that have less people in their entire buildings than we have in here in this one room. And when you go to their auditoriums, the people are sitting from halfway to the back and the front part of it's not even filled. And the ones who are sitting in the pews are snoring. Because they are there because it's the right thing to do, but it's not there to worship God. Is it okay to come worship when you're tired? Absolutely. Is it okay to come here and snore? Absolutely. Snore and give praise to the Lord. Bring your family. Tell your wife, or tell your husband, if the wife snores louder than the husband, to hit me, to keep me from bothering anybody else. But you are to be here in encouragement so that when you go back into the world that's living as forgetting their maker, that you know that you've got others just like you. You know, most folks show up two times a year. Most people out there who have been born, bred, and buttered, what they call Christians all their life. How, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah. How long have you been a Christian? All my life. Well, my grandparents are Christians. My mom was Christian. My great-grandparents were Christians. I had four people in my family. They're all ministers back in the past. Where are they now? Well, they're dead. You know, that was back in the 1800s. And I've been a Christian all my life. Wouldn't you accept the Lord? What do you mean? I've been a Christian all my life. I was born a Christian. Now, have you heard that? Okay, go up to waitresses waitresses and waiters when you go out to eat, and they'll have a cross on and say, oh, I see you're wearing a cross. Does that have some special meaning to you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I wear it all the time. I wear it all the time. What does that mean to you? Well, I don't know. It's a pretty piece of jewelry, you know. It's a sign of the cross. Okay, that's all right. Now you got a witnessing opportunity because that person doesn't know the Lord. People are buying crosses all over creation. I had a person come to me the other day and say, can you go over to my husband? I know you're not a Catholic, but can you do the sign of cross over him? I said, I tell you what, why don't you let me zip this prayer request back to my church and we'll have 16 or 17,000 people praying for you. And she said, oh, no, that won't do. He needs to have the sign of the cross over him. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what it means, but it means something to them. Aren't the prayers of the righteous more important to God in that communication than a sign of a cross over a person who doesn't even know you're doing it to them? It's a feel-good thing. They had forgotten their maker. And many of the people who are around us and claim to be of God and Christians have forgotten their maker. They may show up in church because it's the right place to be and it's what they do. It is their habit. But they've forgotten their maker. One of the family members who is married into our family is a Seventh-day Adventist. And they're not this much away from us except in our beliefs, except for they worship on the Sabbath. You know what their things are? When you become a Seventh-day Adventist, you have to sign a promise that you will not smoke and you will not drink. And she said to me, but Jim, I shop the same place they do, and they lied when they signed that thing because they do a lot of smoking and they do a lot of drinking. The other thing is they're vegetarian. She said, I'm glad they don't make a sign to be vegetarian because, you know, I'm a hunter. And when I shoot an elk, I want some of that elk. I want to eat it. I said, well, why are you still Seventh-day Adventist? She said, well, my mama is, and we grew up that way. You know, Seventh-day Adventists came out of Baptist. I don't know if you know that or not, but they did. And they were split off of us. And she said, you know, I believe it's okay to go in the faith that you were raised in if it's not, you know, wrong. Okay? The problem with that is, the problem with that is. She thinks she's okay because she doesn't smoke, she doesn't drink, and they didn't make her sign to not eat meat. So she's okay, she thinks. But she hadn't had a relationship with the Lord either. And she's living with a man who hasn't had a relationship with the Lord either. So it makes a difference, doesn't make any difference to her because she's just okay with it. So I asked her, when's the last time you went to church? And she said, oh, well, you know, last year sometime. And then we got all these people who show up for Christmas and Easter. You know, they show up in Christmas and Easter because it's the time you're supposed to go to church. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're just going to live, you got to go to church on Christmas and Easter, right? Yeah, you do. Because when we get to church on Christmas and Easter, you know, they do all those wonderful things like, you know, they've got the Christmas tree and they've got the balls on the Christmas tree and we got presents that we get to get and we get to open up. Isn't that Christmas? Oh, and Easter, you know, we show up in the churches, we got Easter, and we got bunny rabbits running around with those eggs that were going out, having the egg hunt and all of that. Is that Easter? No, that's where the churches have bowed to the pressures of the world to think we have to do this fun stuff to keep the people coming back. And they never come back. Now, it's taken me 36 years in the ministry to really, and this was an aha moment for me this year. This year when I sat back and listened to the churches, the worst sermons that we ever have from the pulpits are on Easter and Christmas. Why? Because the pastors are so dadgum nervous about all these new people coming in that they've never seen before that they just try to act intelligent. I wish they would act dumb. I wish they would come and say, "It is good to have you. I want to tell you about what the life change has made in my life since Jesus came into my heart. Let's get down to the basics and the simple on Christmas and Easter, because we're not going to see those people again. And when we start giving them statistics about this and statistics about that and how many did this and the Easter egg hunt over there, we want to welcome you back to there. We have a great children's program over here. And we're going to have an Easter egg hunt this afternoon. And we got bunny rabbits for all the kids to what have we just brought into Christianity? The world. And I'm not so sure we're not so far away from the Lord saying, "You have forgot your maker." And we haven't even read a verse of this one yet. Let's go. Verse 1, chapter 9. "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking God, your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor," wherever they could get it, wherever they could go. "Wherever threshing floors and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them." By this point in Assyria, all the little nations around Assyria have bowed to the king of Assyria, and his name is Pul, P-U-L. Whenever the northern kingdom balks and doesn't want to pay the tax that he's requiring, it doesn't bother Pul. He just send an army over there to chastise them and collect the grain and the offerings. No matter what Israel is able to raise on the ground, be it grapes or be it grain, it will not be enough to pay their taxes and feed them too. They will not have enough to pay Assyria and take care of their own people, because the Lord is not going to send the rain upon them. So therefore, they will not be able to fulfill either obligation. Basic economics. And they can't borrow their way out of this. Shouldn't have gone there, should have. They have made, because they can't pay the money to Pul, the king of Assyria, they've tried to make an agreement with Egypt. And Egypt says, "Okay, we'll come help protect you from Assyria if you pay us money." They don't have it. They don't have it. But like a harlot, the nation of Israel has run over to this threshing floor, run over that threshing floor for these grapes and this grain to try to pay king, because his interest rate is less than Pul's for the taxes. We do that too. We do that. We do that in an incredible way in our lives. We forget, and we think we have to have. Perfect example. Do not raise your hand when I'm saying, fix to say what I'm fixing to say, because I don't want to know. Would you rather have a Lexus or a Camry? Don't answer me. Don't answer me. Follow the instructions, okay? Don't answer me. Because when both of them break down and you go to the parts house, you know what kind of parts you're going to get for that Lexus? Camry. It's the same vehicle. It just is dolled up with different lipstick. You're buying the name. You got enough money to buy the Camry, but you want the Lexus, so you go borrow money to buy the Lexus. Does that make sense? Because you've not waited on God to provide you with enough money. If you've got the money for the Lexus, go buy the Lexus. I'm not saying that. But if God has only provided you enough money for the Camry, it's the same car. Go get what you can. Well, the Lord has provided you for. Don't buy a name to be stamped. Never mind. Shouldn't have done that. I'm ashamed. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. Not much. I'm not going to apologize much. Just a little bit. These harlots, they have played the harlot against the Lord because they've gone out to buy what they can't afford. They've done everything. They're trying to have the same prosperity that Assyria is, and Assyria is at the zenith, at the apex of their prosperity. They will never be this well off again, except it's this time in their history. Verse 3, they will not remain in the Lord's land. Talking about these harlots that run after the threshing floor and all, they will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. It doesn't mean that they're returning to Egypt as in Egypt, Egypt. It means that they're going to be in bondage like they were in Egypt, but they're going to be in bondage over in Assyria. And remember, only 10% of them show up to Assyria because the other 90% of them die. We're going to get through that part today. They're not going to be there. The children are going to be slain. The youth are going to be slain. 90% of the adults are going to be slain. When they go into Assyria, they're going to be in bondage. And in fact, we know that as a fact. Historians that I've not even brought up to you have recorded the history of what has happened to the Jews while they were in Assyria and they did not come back to Israel. They got scattered all over the known world. And they had to. And there's a reason why. Because 700 years later, on the day of Pentecost, when the church is founded, if you'll look in the book of Acts, and you take those names that are there where it lists all those districts and regions where they're from, lo and behold, they're from Italy, and not Italy, Texas, but Italy. Over there, the boot. They're from Greece. They're from Macedonia area. They're from Bosnia. They're from what we call Syria today. They're from the Turkey area. They're from the Iraq area. They're from Iran. They're from Afghanistan. They're from the northern part of the Indian area, India over there. They're from North Africa. They're from Egypt. They're from Ethiopia. They're from all the known world that could read and write and speak at the time, except for they didn't go over the Himalayan mountains. Who were these people who came on the day of Pentecost? Because Judah and Benjamin were back in the land because they got sent back by Cyrus. Where did all these other people come from that had been scattered out and abroad? They were part of the northern 10 tribes who got scattered into Assyria and then from there got scattered around the world. It says about them, they're going to go to Assyria, they're going to be in bondage, and they're going to eat unclean food over there. They will not pour out drink offerings of the wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please Him. Their bread will be like the mourner's bread. All who eat it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. When they show up in Egypt, for all practical purposes, their Mosaic law restrictions go away. They only remember Christmas and Easter, and I say that as if they were Christian. They don't remember those days. They do not do the festivals. They do not do the feast. In fact, that's in verse 5. What will you do on the day of the appointed festivals and on the day of the feast of the Lord? What are you going to do? They're not going to have offer the bread in the temple like for the bread offering like they're supposed to. They're not going to offer the libation offerings with the wine. When they get over to Syria, they're just going to do play act the Mosaic days that they want to do something with, but it will not be their religion. Even though they're going to prosper over there in bondage, just like Israel prospered whenever it was in Egypt. You know, for most of the time of the 430 years that they were in Egypt, they were in good high cotton. I mean, they were in the land of Goshen, wonderful pastures, lots of cattle, lots of grapevines, lots of grain, lots of wine. They had stuff even when the king of the Pharaoh of Egypt, when they were starving, up in the land of Goshen, the Hebrews were still just having a party time because the Lord was blessing them. History tells us when they got to Assyria, they were blessed, but the Lord never allowed them to come back to Israel. They got scattered. Why do you think that Peter, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and James writes to the tribes that have been scattered because Judah and Benjamin got returned? That's who he's writing to. He says, what will you do on these? For the behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Memphis is modern day Cairo. And so there's going to be a small pocket that's going to end up of them that are going to end up in going down to Egypt. But as a whole, they're going to go to Assyria. But that happens before Assyria gets them. And every one of them that goes to Memphis or to Cairo before Assyria actually comes in and takes them over, they all die down there in Cairo. And Cairo is where the graves are. Because the Lord told them, don't you leave. You stay here. Don't you leave. You stay here. They left. By the way, this happens with the Southern Kingdom also, and that's really interesting to me. Those of you who have been in Chuck and Stuart's class, y'all have just gone, finished up through Jeremiah. This interesting passage there that happens. In Jeremiah, the Lord says to Jeremiah, you tell the folks, do not go to Egypt. Do not go to Egypt. Do not go to Turkey. Do not, well, not Turkey. I'm calling them today's names. Do not go to Aram, which is north, which would be Syria. Don't go to Assyria, which is what we call parts of Turkey right now. Don't leave Jerusalem. Well, they gather everything up and they gather up Jeremiah and they head down to Egypt. And all the way, Jeremiah said, oh, we're not supposed to go. We're not supposed to go. Oh, he's weeping. No, we're not supposed to go. Why? We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. Finally gets down to Egypt. They're tired of hearing him say, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. So they send him back to Jerusalem. And you know what? He lives. You know what happens to everybody down in Egypt? They die. Everybody went up into Turkey area, they die. Everybody went over to Syria, they die. Everybody went over to the Italy area, they die. Everybody went down into the Arabian area, they die. It's interesting. Open a Mormon Bible. First and second chapter talks about during the same time period of Jeremiah, some of them got on a boat and they came across to the Mediterranean and landed up in New York City. Not New York City, but New York State. Lo and behold, they found some little tablets down there and had some spectacles that Joseph Smith was reading about. And so he translated out of Egyptian. If they came out of Jerusalem, why were they speaking Egyptian? I'm just asking. Never mind. Second thing is, according to the King James Version that Joseph Smith actually corrected because it was incorrect. It was adulterated, he said. It tells the same story in Jeremiah that nobody's supposed to leave. So now when a Mormon comes to my door or when I see him riding around their box, I have to sit down there and talk to him. Can I open up your Bible, your Mormon Bible? See this? Yeah. That's how that happened. Okay, well, if we just look over here in Jeremiah. How come they're told here not to leave and over here the same time period in the Book of Mormon, which y'all put these dates in here. You might want to change these dates because this isn't going to work if you're going to go with Jeremiah according to your Joseph Smith translation. They were supposed to die. How did they stay alive when they died every place else over in Jeremiah? How'd they stay alive? Because it's a fake. It's a fake made up by Joseph Smith. Well, it says, look, they're going to bear. Weeds will take over their treasures of silver. Thorns will be in their tents. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Any of y'all live on an old farmhouse someplace? Any of y'all do that? And then there's nobody living in that farmhouse now. And then you go back and you go look at that farmhouse. You know what's happened to that farmhouse? Weeds growing up through the floor. Well, may not be growing up this year, but it was last year. It's too dry this year. Of course, weeds grow when nothing else grows. You know that? The vines take it over and run around. So it is with these folks. When they go into exile, all of the northern kingdom is basically deserted except for a few folks because 90% of them have died, 10% have gone into exile. Only a few are left behind. And the weeds and the thorns begin to grow around their house. You know, there's some people that I know that are in our area that don't know the Lord. And even though they're living in their house, when you walk up and you go see their house, it's like the weeds and thorns have grown into it already and around it. Some of them literally, some of them, the weeds have taken over their house. One of our projects we did, in fact, it was over on the street where y'all live over here, the house that we redid some of the siding on, the weeds had grown all the way up the brick, all the way up the siding, and were growing into the roof, and going in. Take it over. That's a picture, a good picture of what he's saying. This is what's going to happen. Thorns are going to take over your tents. Verse 7. The day of punishment has come, The days of retribution have come. Remember, when the Lord says it as if it's already happened, it's really in the future. When he tells you the story about why it's going to happen, that's usually what's in the past. But here's it. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. You need to know this about you Israel, the northern 10 tribes. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because of your hostility is so great. In other words, because he's talking to Ephraim, that's the main tribal area where the capital city is. That means your prophets are a fake. Your kings are crooked. Your priests are crooked. Everyone, your prophets, your priests, and your kings, they are all leading you someplace where you don't need to be going. And you're listening to them. And they're leading you down a bad path. Ephraim said, verse 8 says, Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. At one time, Ephraim was the place that watched out for Jerusalem. It was the tribe just north of the Jerusalem area. And it guarded Jerusalem from the north. Oh, but not now. Now it's crooked. Now it's horrible. Yet the snare of a bird is in all his ways. A bird catcher is in all his ways. And there is only hostility in the house of God. These kings, these priests, these prophets, they're like bird catchers. They're going to snare you. And they're mad, by the way, in hostility because you may not have the grain or the wine to give. And they're demanding it. So therefore, they're mad at you. And they even prophesy that you're going to have it and then you don't have it. And then they're really mad at you because you didn't have enough faith. Now, you've heard that before. We have that problem in Christianity today. Pray. And the prayer of faith, God will answer your prayers. And when it doesn't get answered the way you want it, the person, the priest or the minister or whoever comes back to say, well, you didn't have enough faith. It was your fault that that person died because you didn't have enough faith. You prayed the wrong prayer in the first place. You put your faith and trust in someone who didn't know what he was talking about in the second place. Third place, you need to get out of his ministry and get someplace where they're actually teaching the Word of God. Fourth place is you get mad at me and want to leave, you can, like some people did last week in here. Happened right in here. Got mad at me last week and left. Right in the middle of the lesson. Got mad at me. Go ahead and leave. I'm still going to tell you what the Word says. And I'm not going to make any pretenses about it. And I'm not going to lead you down a path that takes you someplace and give you false hope. Now, those of y'all who have been in my office, you know good and well, if you're looking for sympathy, don't come to my office. People come to my office to just say hello and they leave wanting to hang themselves because of what I told them. It's the wrong place. It's the wrong place. Now, I know that's not exactly always the truth because I always try to say things in a nice way to say, you know, you've dug your hole and you've made your bed and you're going to pay for this. Now let's talk about your spiritual life because your physical life is fixing to get real cruddy because of what you've done to yourself. And it's so interesting because Sally says, boy, you just slapped them in the face and they thanked you for that, didn't you? Yeah, because that's the way it is. These priests are proclaiming things that they should not be proclaiming. And they're not being realistic with the people. And they are leading the people down the wrong way. Verse 9, they have gone deep into depravity. As in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. What is the sin of Gibeah? It's there in Judges chapter 19. Let me tell you the story real quick. And it's not a good story. It's a horrible story. There's an old man. He's traveling up. He's actually headed back for the Benjamite area. He's going through the Ephraim area. He's going through Gibeah. And nobody has helped him. And he's got his servants with him and he's got his cattle and all this. And nobody's helped him. And so he's going to spend the night in the square. And finally, a man of the town comes and says, what are you doing? Are you okay? Yeah, I'm going to spend the night here. No, 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 you don't want to spend the night here. Oh, no, not in this town. Not in Gibeah. You don't want to spend the night in Gibeah, in this town. Uh-uh. You don't want to be here. We got some places in Houston that are like that. You don't want to be out. Unless you grew up there where everybody knows you, you don't want to be the new face in the crowd. In fact, Charlie had the opportunity to take a family to go put them on the bus to send them back to Minneapolis, Minnesota this week because they showed up down here in one of the wards and they had all the right color about them, if you understand what I mean. I mean, they were the right color to be there. You would think they would have been all right. And yet, it became dark and the husband and the wife with the three little kids and the policeman called us and said, they're new to this area. It is not safe for them to be here. You understand that? Now, if you've lived there all your life, you know the ropes and everybody knows everybody and it's safe for you to be there. But if you're the new guy in town, It's not safe to be down there. That's exactly what's happening in this judges area in Gibeah. It's not safe for this man to be there. And this man, this other man says, let me take you, old man. Let me bring you into my house and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you for the night and then you can go tomorrow. And he says, no, we'll be okay in the square. He says, no, you can't do that. You've got to come be with me. It's not safe. So the old man finally agrees and they go to the house. When they get to the house, here comes a knock at the door. The men from the city. There's a new man in town. Bring him out so we can have relations with him. It's right there in the text. It's right there in the text. Go bring him out so we can have relations with him. And the man who owned the house said, no, please don't do this to this man. This is a nice man, old man. He's got all his... Don't do that. Listen, I've got a daughter. She's a virgin. And we got a concubine. I tell you, well, let's send the concubine and the daughter. You can do with them what you please, but don't do what you want to do to this man sexually. So they end up not sending the daughter out. They send the concubine out. Now I want to tell you something. Back in those days, they did not have doors and windows made of wood on their adobe houses or their huts. They didn't have an air conditioner blowing through the ventilation system so that you could not hear what was going on outside. Remember back, all of those of us who remember back when we did not have air conditioning in the houses, and I am old enough to remember that. We had an attic fan that roared when we turned it on. You could hear everything that happened outside your door. You could even hear people walking up the sidewalk to your front door. My mother would be in the back of the house and says, oh, somebody's at the front door. And she's heard them walk up the front door. They sent that concubine, and this story, it's a horrible story. They send the concubine out, and those men ravish her and rape her all night long. And they leave her at the door of that house. You cannot tell me that that owner of that concubine, that man, and those guests did not hear what was going outside that door, outside that W hut. Because remember, that house probably was not much bigger than about this size of the room. It's just a dinky little thing. They didn't have big houses back then. And they weren't waterproof and they weren't airtight. They didn't have locks on their doors. They didn't do that. So when the sun comes up the next morning, they open the door to see what has happened with the concubine. And they call to her and she does not answer because she is dead. The man takes her because of the sin that has happened from those sinful, evil, perverted men who lived in the town of Gibeah and what they've done to this concubine. He takes her and he cuts her because she's dead. He cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends her out through Israel and says, this is what your people have done and this is what kind of people you are. Verse 30 says, and all who saw it, verse 29 said, when he entered his house, he took a knife and he laid hold of his concubine and cut her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory. All who saw it said, nothing like this has ever happened or ever been seen from this day when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Consider it. Take counsel and speak up. And it didn't help. They don't even have a king yet. This is still during the time of the judges. This is still a time whenever, Deborah's ruling and Samson's ruling and Edom, all the different Ehud's ruling. And they'll rule for 8 years and the Philistines will take back over. And then somehow another judge will come and they'll rule for 7 years. And then the Moabites take over the Israelite land and control them for a while. And then it's back to the Philistines and all back and forth. Boom, 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 back and forth. And the tribal men of Israel are perverted. There's nothing new under the sun. Since I brought that up, side note, you're getting a lot of side notes, aren't you? There's nothing on TV that's not perverted. Nothing. Not one thing. I turn on something, I think, oh, this is okay. And next thing you know, we're having to hit the mute button as fast as we can because my daughter's in earshot. And I don't want my daughter to hear the things they're saying. It's teaching incorrect morals that... perverted stuff of how life ought to be. Life ought to be. I saw this much of a little thing on Gene Simpson where he is getting on his knee to what I thought was his wife of 28 years. Come to find out they'd just been living together for 28 years and had two grown kids. And he was finally asking her to marry him. Well, I got news for you, folks. In the Bible, A piece of paper doesn't mean anything. A sexual relationship means you're married. And there are many folks who are married to a lot of people just because they had a one-night fling in God's eyes. In God's eyes. I may have to go back to temple. Verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig trees in the first season. Great fruit. He saw them as great, but look what happened. But they came to Baal Peor. That's the place where they worshiped Baal and devoted themselves to shame, and they became a detestable as that which they love. They were as detestable in God's eyes as they were in what they loved and doing the detestable things that the god Baal made them do or taught for them to do. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conceptions. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left. From this day on, there's going to be very few births, very few pregnancies, very few conceptions. And those children which have been born are going, most of them, 90% of them, are going to die whenever the Lord sends Assyria in. He's bringing judgment. Though they bring, yes, woe to them indeed when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, is planted in a pleasant meadow like Tyre, but Ephraim will bring out his children for slaughter. They're not going to change their ways, in other words. The Lord is sending his judgment and he's going to slaughter them because that's what he said. By the way, this is not new stuff. Go back to Deuteronomy. I didn't put it in your notes. No, I did put it in notes. No, I didn't put it in your notes. I should have put it in your notes. I may put it in your notes before I finish this. Before they went into the promised land in the first battle, he said, now, whenever you do these things, this is going to be your punishment. This is not new. They knew it in 1405 BC before they entered the promised land. He told them what was going to happen because God knows everything. It's not like a make-a-wish list. Well, I think if you go do this, this is probably what I'm going to do. No, he knows what they're going to do, and he's told them what his punishment's going to be. And it's coming in 722 BC. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, Hosea says, what you will give them. Bring it on, in other words, bring it on. Give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breast. All their evil is at Gilgal. What happened at Gilgal? What are these names? You can't run by them. Let me tell you what happened at Gilgal. Look down in 1 Samuel. I've got it underneath there. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you. Do you know what they've said to them? Well, you'll catch it in the next. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. You know what they just asked Samuel for? We need a king. We don't want the godly king who is over us, who rules all. We want an earthly king. And they got one. He selected Saul, the son of Kish. Saul was anointed by Samuel. 14 days after his anointing, he became king. He was supposed to go out and completely annihilate all the Amalekites. He gets out there and he doesn't kill King Agag. And they don't kill all the sheep. The Lord says to Samuel, I am unhappy with Saul. Go talk to him. Samuel shows up to Saul and Saul goes, hey, Samuel, how you doing? Thanks for coming up, brother. Boy, everything's going good here. Samuel says, what is that bleeding I hear in my ears? He said, oh, that's the sheep back there. Where they come from? Well, we kept them because we're going to make them an offering to the Lord. Samuel says, the Lord told you to destroy all them sheep. Then he found that Agag was still alive. Samuel called for Agag. Agag says, oh, this is going to be a good meeting because Samuel's calling for me. He's a priest. He's going to be great. Agag shows up in front of Samuel. Samuel takes a sword and cuts him in pieces. And he says to Saul, Saul, the Lord is unhappy with you. He goes to leave and Saul grabs his robe and tears it. And the Lord says, Samuel says to Saul, so too the kingdom will be torn from you and not one of your descendants will be a ruler over it. 14 days into his 40-year reign as king. Now, if he had been your king, you would have already sent him to the lunatic farm or to the local psychiatrist because he was a nutcase. The one person who kept saying, do not strike the Lord's anointed. Do not strike the Lord's anointed. I will not. He did everything to try to show Saul that he was faithful to him as the king, the Lord's anointed. And Saul kept trying to fight him. He said, oh, I've got to have something that will soothe me. Oh, music soothes me. Why don't you try David? He's the best and the most handsome and the most wonderful singer, and he can play the harp. Bring him. Oh, it soothes me. Oh, Saul, here's my spear. Shoo! Twice in one day, he has to try to escape. Then he has to try to escape again. Why? Because Saul's a lunatic, and he's jealous because he went out and killed Goliath. And the people said, David kills 10,000s, but Saul kills thousands. Right then and there. Right then and there. The Lord sent an evil spirit, and it was the Lord's doing to Saul, and he was a lunatic, and the people got what they asked for. Be careful what you ask for, because you're going to get it. Yep, you're going to get it. Lexus or Camry or whatever you're asking for, you're going to get it. And then the Lord's going to help you. I'm going to let you pay for it. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there because they wanted a different king. They wanted an earthly king. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. Ooh. Now, he doesn't not love all the Israelites. He just doesn't love those who are wicked. And by the way, his measure of hatred for them is as great as his measure of love was for them. For God does not want anyone to perish. You understand that? And he loves everyone so much that he does not want them to perish at all. And yet, he will let them make their own choice. And he will hate them then and send them off to eternal doom. But he provided the way. He provided everything needed. So his love and his hatred can be equal. That's God thing. All their princesses are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They will bear no fruit. Even though they bear children, I will slay the precious ones of their womb. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him. And they will be wanderers among the nations. See, it's there. He doesn't promise to bring them back. He says, they're going to go. Well, we're going to end there. I'll get stirred up next week too. As we finish this appeal to the northern kingdom, and they don't get the message. And the sad part about it is, it's 20 years before Assyria is going to come and destroy them. And even 20 years before, all they have to do is turn to the Lord. It's never too late. And if you've been a reprobate all your life, it's never too late to turn to the Lord. Never. It's never too late to let him be the Lord of your life and let him be the center of your life and everything radiate from that. If he is not the center of your life, you are out of God's will. Lord Jesus, I think our lesson today is to make you the center of our life and not allow other things to cause to come in between us and you, and that we forsake you for something that we want here and now that you've not provided for us. That you be the one that we look to as our source of our provisions, as our provider, as our Savior, as our God. And that whatever you give us to make do with, we will make do with, and you will bless us with it. Because we have given our blessings and praise to you, because you are worthy of our praise. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our Savior, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.